Amen. Good morning. It's good to see all of you. My name is Ken Krikak, one of the pastors here. Pastor Dave is speaking this weekend at a conference in New Jersey, so keep him in prayer, and he'll be back here next Sunday. Well, this morning we're going to dive into the story of Jonah, and so if you have your Bibles, please open it with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah was an Israelite prophet who was commissioned by God to warn the people of Nineveh. And Nineveh is actually located in the modern-day city of Mosul in Iraq. There was a church built in his honor there. And after that, there was a mosque. What they did was they remodeled the church, and they made it into a mosque of the prophet Jonah. And that whole building was bombed and destroyed in 2014 when ISIS was fighting over there and blew it all up. But that's where it all happened there. And in Jonah's time, about 8th century BC, Nineveh was a huge, one of the largest thriving cities of the world back then. And very prominent, the flourishing city, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And it was a place of military might. This is where the enemy lived. These people were cruel. They were brutal. They were absolutely vicious. The book of Jonah is different from other prophetic books of the Bible. Instead of focusing on the words of a prophet, rather, it's a story about a prophet. Everything in this book happened exactly the way it says. In 2 Kings, it talks about Jonah as being a prophet. It mentions his birthplace. It confirms his father's name, same name we see here in the book. And Jesus actually referred to Jonah as a historical person, but he didn't just get a mere mention from Jesus. Jesus actually talked about the story of Jonah, and he actually used it as a foreshadowing to his own death, burial, and resurrection. And we see that in Matthew chapter 12. It says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And then Jesus doubles down on Jonah, and he says this: "The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it. For they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent." So Jesus is talking about the success that Jonah had and the repentance that the city had, all the people and the inhabitants. And then he's comparing those people to the people currently hearing Jesus preach. And he's saying, hey, they repented at Jonah teaching them. And so there's a greater than Jonah, Jesus, the Son of Man, teaching to you. And so you guys are without excuse. So There's a girl that was having a conversation with her teacher about whales and the possibility that what whales eat and all that. And this teacher said, you know, it's impossible for whales to swallow humans. And the girl said, well, what about Jonah? Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And the teacher said, well, that story is not even true. She said, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah about that. And the teacher said, well, what if Jonah's not in heaven? And she said, well, then you could ask him. So if someone has a problem with Jonah, they've got a problem with Jesus. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah's journey was supposed to be northeast. And what he did was he went the opposite direction west, and he went to the place as far as he could possibly go. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So did you catch that? Jonah previously told these guys that he was fleeing from the Lord. I picture him getting, you know, buying his ticket and going aboard, and they're like, welcome aboard. What's your destination? Where are you headed? Oh, I'm fleeing from God. Okay. Jonah was honest. And verse 11 says, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Honesty. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. I don't know if you caught that in the news recently. There was a scuba diver, a lobster diver off Cape Cod that actually got scooped up by a whale. And but he was in the whale's mouth for about a minute before the whale spit him back out. That was kind of a fluke. We need a drummer here to like do the, you know, just to kind of alert the audience that a joke had in fact occurred. But, you know, to look at like all the existing creatures in the world and look at fishes and look at mammals and try to see and calculate, okay, which kind of mammal today would be able to swallow a human whole and what are the chances of survival for a human in 3 days? That's kind of an unnecessary pursuit because it says there in verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. So God custom designed and built a special fish for human transportation. You know, you hear people say, the Lord, don't worry, the Lord's not going to send you to a missionary to some far off foreign country where you don't even want to go. You know, I would not say that to anyone. I feel bad for the people that are like called to Hawaii, you know, because no one believes you if you try to tell them, you know. Like when we were called to Kentucky to go plant the church there, I was telling people that we feel called to go to Kentucky. They're like, wow, that's the Lord. Yeah. But if someone were to say, I feel led to go to Hawaii, they're like, who doesn't feel led to go to Hawaii? So God sent Jonah to Nineveh to warn them of God's coming judgment. And warnings are good. I appreciate all of God's warnings because the reason God warns is because he doesn't want to bring down the hammer. He's warning so that he could possibly not have to bring the judgment if the people repent. And the Bible tells us that God doesn't want anybody to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. Obviously, Jonah doesn't remember how many times God spared his own country, you know, from God's judgment. And that's a lot of times when we don't appreciate God's mercy with somebody else, a lot of times it's because we forget how merciful God's been with us. Well, in chapter 2, Jonah's now inside the great fish. And throughout this book, we see God working with Jonah, but then we also see God working on Jonah. You know, being in the belly of the fish must have been quite the attitude adjustment. God loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. While in the fish, Jonah thanks God for not abandoning him. He promises to obey God from this point on. And he's crying out to the Lord while he's inside this fish right up until the last verse in chapter 2, which says, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Now, we know Jonah was a good man, because you can't keep a good man down. Well, in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. People don't change when they see the light. People change when they feel the heat. God disciplined Jonah. He didn't punish him. There's a big difference between punishment and discipline, and God corrects his own. I read one commentator who said, "I don't know if I've ever learned anything except through pain." Jonah learned a lot in the University of Wales. Now, there's plenty of lessons here in the book of Jonah about disobedience, and we're studying some of that in the men's study right now. But, you know, the consequences of Jonah's disobedience are almost nothing compared to how God makes up for his disobedience. That's the most amazing thing about this book, how God corrects him and then he compensates for him. Corrie Ten Boom was getting a rug made in this factory in Europe, and they invited her to come to the rug factory to get a tour of the factory, and she watched them make the rugs, and she asked the person giving her the tour, "Boy, the guy who starts off making this rug, if he messes up on this rug and gets the pattern, you know, messes up there, it's going to ruin the rug all the way down. Like, you got to throw away the rug because, you know, if he messed up, it's the whole rug's ruined." And he said, "Oh, no, the master weaver is so good that he'll take any mistake that the junior weaver makes and he'll weave it into a pattern, and the rug will come out looking like it was meant to be that way all along." And that's what God did for Jonah. And that's what God does for us too. Just think of all the things that God's already worked out for good in our lives. So Jonah chapter 3 verse 4 says, "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out to the Lord, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" That was Jonah's sermon. Eight words. There's no hope in that. There is no promise of repentance, you know, or instructions toward how to repent. Or, boy, if you turned, you know, to God, maybe he'll spare you. Not even a hint of any kind of God's mercy. I picture it going down like this. Ninevites: "Hey, Jonah, what are the chances of a God like yours and a people like us getting together?" Jonah: "About 1 in 1,000,000. Ninevites: "So you're telling us there's a chance?" They're clinging to just a mere possibility. Same with the sailors. In chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Maybe God will take notice of us and will not perish." And then, of course, the Ninevites in chapter 3, verse 9, "Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us." This kind of makes you realize how much God is involved whenever we share our faith or witness or talk to anybody about the Lord. It kind of makes you realize how much the Holy Spirit is working on people versus like our own efforts. And it's you know, the Holy Spirit just knows how to reach people. And you know, 90% of ministry is just showing up. You know, we complicate, I think, ministry sometimes, and we try to make it elaborate or too complex, but God doesn't do that. So the whole city repents, and hundreds of thousands of people get saved. There is no other revival like this in history. And so Jonah's camped out on this nearby hill, and he's waiting to see what will happen. Maybe the Ninevites will repent from their repentance and get roasted after all. But from the king on down, they all repent. Even the cows repented. They had put sackcloth on all the cattle. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, verse 1 of chapter 4 tells us, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." 2 Sundays ago, Pastor David's message said, God doesn't expect you to be perfect, but he does expect you to be honest. And Jonah was honest with God. And Jonah believed in God's mercy. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. So Jonah's on this hill overlooking the city, and God provides this viney plant to shade Jonah, and that makes him happy. And then God sends a worm to eat the plant, and then Jonah loses his shade. And there in the heat of the sun, Jonah asks God again to kill him. This whole vine incident is God's way of reaching Jonah. And Jonah got all concerned and emotional over this vine, which he enjoyed, you know, for a day. And then God asked Jonah, "Aren't humans a bit more valuable than vines? Isn't it okay if God might feel the same kind of emotion and concern for the people of Nineveh, full of thousands of people who lost their way, and the cows?" God is so patient with Jonah, and he reasons with him, and he even uses an object lesson to convey what God is trying to do here to him. Maybe you get angry. Maybe you get more angry than you want to be. Maybe you're obstinate, cantankerous. Maybe you don't have empathy. But are you honest with God? Do you believe in his mercy? Well, then God's going to work things out with you. And he'll even use you to minister to others while he's working on you. Because it was at the peak of Jonah's hard-headedness that the sailors got saved. You know, the extent that God goes to save others and to save us from ourselves. This book ends with Jonah still talking out, you know, their differences, God and Jonah talking, debating back and forth. And it's reassuring that God will never tire of working with us, of talking with us. You know, we struggle sometimes to understand God's plan, and that's okay, as long as we talk about it directly with God, like Jonah did, and like what all the people in the Bible did, all the great people did. They worked it out with God. You know, a person can become a believer. They can give their heart over to the Lord, and they can, you know, make a commitment to God, and have a big loss in their life, or maybe suffer some kind of particular pain that causes them to be consumed by their circumstances, and they really wish things were different. And sometimes they can react in anger, you know, like, why is this happening to me? And the things that are behind anger, fear, pain, frustration, confusion, those can be strong sometimes at different times, depending on the circumstances and depending on the person. And everybody reacts differently. Some people react with really strong anger. But God understands that because he created our emotions, and he understands that kind of intensity. Same thing occurs in marriage. In fact, this can occur a lot in marriage because 69% of conflicts in marriage are actually unsolvable. When I share that with, you know, premarital couples, they're completely shocked. But if I'm counseling a couple that's been married for 30 years, they go, "Yeah, that sounds about right." You know, you love your spouse, you give your heart over to them, but you see things so differently, and you just don't understand them. You know, before you get married, opposites attract. After you get married, opposites attack. We marry someone the opposite of us, then we spend the rest of our life trying to make them just like us. But ladies, don't lose hope. Someday, you will be able to change your husband. You'll be able to change his diapers. One of the most important things we could learn in marriage and all other relationships, really, is the difference between reconciliation and resolution. Well, resolution is where you talk it out and you agree on everything, and it's all settled, you see eye to eye, and those kinds of things really don't need much discussion because you are all in agreement with it. But that's only about 31% of the time. And so what we need to do is learn the art of reconcilement. And what that means is that you basically say to your partner, hey, you know, let's try to work on this again. Obviously, we're not solving this right now, but that's okay because you're more important to me than this problem is, and I'm not going to let this problem come in between us. And so what you do is you prioritize the person over the issue. And you say, you know, you affirm your love and you value the relationship and you don't want that to come in between you. And that's called reconciling. My wife and my daughter listen to a lot of country music. And so I have to listen to or get to listen to a lot of country music as well. And I heard this one part of this one song that had this idea of reconciling in it. And it's a song called Real Life by Jake Owen. And in this song, he sings, hit the Waffle House for some real food, but the waitress, she's real rude. She got real problems, but we do too, so we tip her anyway. That's reconciliation. Now, why would we do that in a relationship? Why would we ever give up a concession when we don't have to? Why would we ever budge? Why wouldn't we just stick to our guns and just hold out and just wait till everybody else changes and we just run the course? Well, we do that because God did that. We follow His lead because He did that with us. God prioritizes us and the relationship with us so that He overlooks any problems and He puts them out of the way and He overlooks them so that He can be reconciled with us, so that He can be together, because He prioritizes us and our relationship with Him over everything else. And He doesn't want anything to come in between us and Him. He doesn't just overlook, He actually moves them out of the way for us and clears a path. The Apostle Paul wrote, all this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling Himself to the world in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, and as though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know, we lose perspective sometimes with everything that's going on, maybe in our life, or we don't understand what God's doing. We don't understand why certain things happen. You know, maybe life is just painted on too big of a canvas, and we just don't get it. But you know, we have to reconcile ourselves with God. We have to say, whatever the issue is that's coming in between you, God, or that's overshadowing you, and you can't really fix your eyes on God, and you can't get over it, you just have to say, God, could you take this from me? Could you deal with this? And I'm just going to not let this come in between us. In fact, I don't want this to come in between us, so I'm just going to set it aside and focus on you. And He will assist us with that. He's really good with that. He loves doing that. He loves reconciling Himself to us. And what's cool about doing that is that He has the power to actually remove the obstacle. But we have to go to Him. We have to confess it. We have to talk to Him about it and say, Lord, I got this thing and I need it worked out. And so when you start to talk to Him about it, He just takes that and He just works with you and He'll just pull you right in. But we got to get it off our chest. And so Jonah actually did what he's supposed to do. He's talking it out with God, and you'll never go wrong doing that. Never. God was not offended by Jonah at all. Even this guy's personality, the way he was, God was not offended. In fact, Jesus identified with Jonah when Jonah was at the lowest part of his life, when he was at the height of his disobedience, when he said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Jesus understands our limited view of things. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and this is in the NLT version, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely." Everything is 100% resolved with Jonah right now. There are thousands of Ninevites high-fiving him in heaven, thanking him for all eternity. Now, at the start of this book, God initiates the conversation with Jonah. And while in the fish, Jonah talks to God. In chapter 3, God starts off a discussion again with Jonah. And then in chapter 4, Jonah begins a dialogue with God, and then God answers back. And that's what you call a relationship. Back and forth, dialogue. And when you have two people who are freely talking about all of their emotions and thoughts with each other without any kind of a fear of rejection, that's what you call a really good relationship. God doesn't seem irritated with Jonah at all. In fact, Jonah is a lot more displeased with God than God is with Jonah. And yet God sort of absorbs all of Jonah's annoyance. And he doesn't react. He just lets Jonah talk. And in a real powerful, gentle way, he allows Jonah to vent. You know, I hope you have someone in your life that you could talk to someone about anything. But I really hope that you know that you could talk to God about anything. The Bible says to cast all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. No matter how grouchy you are, God accepts you. And he's going to work with your personality. There may not be many people that will, but God definitely will. King David was so right when he wrote in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." God'll talk it out with us. He'll debate it out with us like he did with Jonah. He'll fight it out with us like he did with Jacob. He'll do whatever it takes to reconcile with us. You know, Jacob wrestled with God all night. I wrestled a lot with my brothers growing up. That was the way we expressed ourselves to each other. That's the way we loved each other, was, you know, beating each other up. And as we got older, our love grew. Lamps broke, furniture broke. But you know, Jacob's wrestling with God must have been pretty rough, because it wrenched Jacob's hip. And, you know, but I think Jacob definitely needed that kind of connection. It'd be kind of cool to have like a little scar or some injury from, you know, wrestling with God. I just picture, you know, Jacob walking with a limp afterwards, which the Bible says he did, and people saying, "So I noticed you're kind of walking with a little limp there, Jacob. Is that like arthritis?" "Oh, no, God and I were wrestling all night, and he hip-checked me, and oh, yeah, it was great. It was dirt all over us and all kinds of things, you know, went on." And I just think that's a really cool story. It must have made his dad Isaac proud, because growing up, Jacob was a mama's boy. So he was probably like bragging to his friends, "Oh yeah, my son, he was out there in the desert, an unsanctioned fight, you know, no referee, winner take all." You know, he didn't want to stop. And who was his opponent? "Oh, the angel of the Lord." "Whoa, angel of the Lord." Yeah, but Jacob, he didn't want to stop, man. He wanted to go another round, but the angel had to go, so he called it. But no, my Jacob, he was not a quitter, man. He wanted more of that guy. God connects with us according to our personalities, no matter what kind of personality you have, God will connect with us in the way that he knows how to reach us. We just need to be honest with him, have faith in his mercy, and he'll take care of the rest. You may say, Ken, but you know, my mind goes to a really dark place, and I don't know if God can handle that. Well, Jonah successfully talked the sailors into throwing him overboard in a storm. And then in three other occasions in this book, he wished to die. No matter how suicidal, antisocial, stubborn you are, no matter what your personality is, God will never give up on you. There'll always be an open door. It's never too late. There's always a chance to work. We just got to open up to him. We just got to say, okay, Lord, here's what I got going on. Let's talk about it. And then you'll find that you'll be wonderfully reconciled to God by the power of his spirit. Well, if there's something that you feel is coming between you and God, and if you'd like to pray with someone, or if you'd like to become a believer, after church this morning, you can come forward, and there'll be people here that would love to pray with you. Let's pray. Lord, please continue to show us how much you love us and how much you accept us and how much you love to talk things out with us. And Lord, if there's anyone listening who struggles with anger or thoughts of wanting not to live, show them how much you love them. Draw them close to you. Show them the freedom to express themselves to you. And if there's people that we know who have similar personalities to Jonah, remind us that your grace accepts them as someone worthy of kindness, despite whatever grime or hard shell casing that's keeping them separated from the rest of the world. Thank you for the great extent that you've gone and still go to reach us and to maintain our relationships. We thank you so much for our pastor, Dave. We pray that you'd bless him and use him greatly at the conference this weekend. And please give him traveling mercies. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.